fascinating things to see how the parsha that we read on Shabbat is connected to the time and what's happening in it at the moment. We are now in a special situation, difficult situation in Israel, the land of Israel, and the parsha is really very, very much related to what we are going through now. And obviously, there are many, many different ways to explain everything in the Torah. And I want to discuss today the first story, the main story in the parasha, the story of the spies, and connect it to what's going on today. If you remember, last week we had the same, right? We had the concept of traveling through the desert with the Aron, the Ark in front. And when we take out the Aron from the Aron HaKodesh, we say, Kum HaShem, Arise HaShem, and your enemies will be scattered and destroyed, right? Basically, what we are requesting at the moment. So we'll see this week too, and we'll do it by looking into the story first inside, raise a few questions that we have raised in the past, but there are many, many explanations, and what we'll explain today is another angle of the story. Okay, so we are in page 799, the top of the page. Hashem spoke to Moses saying, Send forth men, if you please, and let them spy out the land of Canaan that I gave to the children of Israel. Okay, so Hashem commands Moshe, send spies. Now, who will be the spies? Hashem specifies who they will be. One man, each from his father's tribe, shall you send, everyone a leader among them. So it's the leaders. It's 12 very, very important people, the heads, the leaders of the Jewish people. Moses sends them forth from the wilderness of Paran at Hashem's command. They were all distinguished men, heads of the children of Israel, were they. So you see, there is again emphasizing that they were very important people, the heads, the leaders of the Jewish people. And there is also a repetition of the fact that Hashem commanded to send them. So I want to remember these two facts. A, that Hashem commanded to send these spies. And second, that they were the most important people. And right after, we won't read it, it's a long list, we have the names of those 12 people. So not only are we told that they are the leaders, but their names are given. And then the Torah tells us that Moshe sent them and gave them information. What does he want them to check? Different things about the land and about the people, the nations that live there. Okay, so it seems a pretty simple story. But when we look into it a little bit deeper, we'll have questions. A, why do you send spies for as spies, the leaders of the Jewish people? Logic says you want to know something about the land and the people who are capable of hiding themselves, seeing things accurately, whatever it will be, but it doesn't have to be spiritual leaders of the Jewish people, the greatest people in the nation of Israel. Why those people? That's question number one. Then we find that they come back and they say really what Hashem told them, what Moshe told them to find out. And even though they come and they tell what Moshe asked them really, asked them for, there is a whole resistance to what they say among the Jewish people. And as we know later on, the story ended in a very, very difficult way. But there is another question to start with. Why would Hashem and Moshe command the Jewish people to send spies to the land of Israel? Obviously, Hashem is going to fight for them. As we saw later on, when they entered the land of Israel 40 years down the line, it was a miraculous entrance to the land of Israel. It started with the splitting of the Jordan. They conquered Jericho by surrounding it seven times and blowing shofarot. Obviously, it was not a regular war. Hashem fought for them. So if this is the case, what's the need for spice? Right? It's not really necessary. More than this, they are experienced already with the fact that Hashem is taking care of them and doing and fighting the wars for them. They just came out of Mitzrayim. They had the 10 plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea. So obviously they know that Hashem will fight for them and he can fight for them, obviously, right? He showed it to them. And that's why we ask again, what's the point in it? Now, as a consequence, we know that the Jewish people, this generation, those who were above 20 years old at the time of the story, did not enter the land of Israel. They remained in the desert for 40 years and died there. It was their children, the second generation, that entered the land. So let's say somebody who is 19 years old at the moment, right? And is quite mature and so on, right? He was not part of the story of the spice. He's not responsible. He did not get the, he was not involved. So why was he punished to stay for 40 years in the desert? The first generation, we understand. They didn't want, for whatever reason, to come into the land of Israel. But the children, what's their fault? Why would they stay for 40 years in the desert? So these are questions that, besides the last one, that we asked in the past as well and explained it in more than one way. And as I said before, I want to approach it today from a different angle. So there is a key word here. Moshe sent the Jewish the spies to the land of Israel because Hashem commanded. But this story is written also in Dvarim, in Deuteronomy, when Moshe goes through the past history, the history of the last 40 years, and learns with the Jewish people the lessons that have to be learned from them before they enter the land of Israel. So he repeats the story of the spies. And over there he says that you approached me and asked for sending spies. So it seems like a contradiction. In Deuteronomy, it's written that they wanted. Here it's written that Hashem commanded. And even though Hashem commanded, to make the question even a little more complex, if you look at the third, at the first statement, it starts with Hashem spoke to Moses saying, send forth men, if you please. Shlach lecha. Lecha is interpreted according to your will, according to your understanding. So, the Jewish people approached, Hashem commanded, but Hashem told Moshe, it's up to you, basically, right? According to your understanding. So what was going on here? Basically, by giving us all those things that seems like a contradiction, the Torah gives us the opening to understand what took place here. Because yes, Hashem commanded, and yes, Hashem told Moshe, it should be according to your understanding, but it was the will of the people as well and their request to enter. What indicates to us that there are, so to speak, three sides in this story. What the Jewish people wanted, what Hashem wanted, what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted. And the fact that there were differences between what Hashem and Moshe wanted on one side and what the Jewish people really wanted on the other side, or the way Hashem and Moshe saw the sending of the spies to the land of Israel, vis-a-vis the way the Jewish people interpreted the fact that they are going to spy the land of Israel. This was the problem, and this will explain to us the story. So we want to understand first, what did Moshe want? Something that Hashem agreed upon. Before we can answer this question, why? What did Moshe have in mind by sending spies? We have to understand the nature of the land of Israel. So I want to give some explanations based on what our sages say about what the land of Israel is all about. So there is a midrash that says as follows. Shiv'im umot barati. I created 70 nations. Uvacharti beIsrael. And I chose the Jewish people. Bnei Israel. Then, Shiv'a yamim barati, I created 7 continents. No, I'm sorry. I created 7 days, the 7 days of the week, right? And I chose Shabbos, the day of Shabbos. And then Sheva Aratzot Barati, I created 7 continents, and I chose the land of Israel. Now, the fact that the Midrash gives us all 3 of those things together, nations vis-a-vis the Jewish nation, the days vis-a-vis the Shabbat, and all of the world vis-a-vis the land of Israel, indicate to us that there is something in common to those 3 things, to the Jewish people, Shabbat, and the land of Israel, right? And if you pay attention, it's very interesting. It's 70 nations, 7 days, and 7 countries. We know that the Amer Savian has an idea in it, right? So we have to understand what's in common to all those things. So we mentioned many times that there are two dimensions to creation. There is the physical and the spiritual, or in other words, the body and the soul. The same way that there is the body and the soul of the human being, there is, so to speak, a body and soul in 3 dimensions of creation. There are 3 dimensions to creations. If we want to define creation, and we said it also more than once, there are 3 dimensions to creation. If we want to define it, we will say it's creatures in time and space. Or as it's called in Hebrew, Olam, the universe, which is the space, Shana, year, a year, right? What is the time? And Nefesh, soul, which is creatures. This is the definition in 3 words that only our sages can do, right? In 3 words to tell you what creation is all about, right? It's people in time and space, because time is a creation, space is a creation, and all the creatures are a creation. In all those dimensions, there is a dimension that is more tangible, and a dimension that is, so to speak, like the soul of it, meaning there is something that is more physical and something that is more spiritual. There is the whole universe, and there is the land of Israel. All of them, if you look with physical eyes, are the same, right? It's a piece of land, mountains, rivers, oceans, whatever it will be, right? A piece of land. But what gives the life to this world, what maintains the existence of this world, it's the land of Israel. That's the soul, so to speak, of the whole universe. The same with the Shabbat vis-a-vis the 6 days, right? There are the 6 days, and there is the Shabbat that is a day of spirituality, a holy day, and this gives life. This is the soul of the other 6 days. And the same with people. There are 70 people, but the soul, the heart, what gives existence to all others is the Jewish people. Okay, so we learn from what we said up till now that the land of Israel is a special land. It's a very holy place. Now, what does it mean? Practically speaking, what does it mean? So let's go to the first time that the land of Israel is discussed in the Torah, when Hashem tells Abraham, go to the land of Israel, the land that I'll show you. Hashem doesn't say go to the land of Israel. Hashem says, lech lecha, leave your place, and go to the land that I'll show you. Doesn't say a name, doesn't say the land of Israel. And we don't find in the Torah that it's written that Hashem told him, this is the land I want you to go to give him a name or to tell him while he's journeying, while he's moving, right, going, stop here, that's the land that I want you to have. So how did Avram know where to stop? And what does it mean, the land that I'll show you? So the Sephorno explains very, very beautifully, that the land that I'll show you means the land when I will show myself to you. When I'll reveal myself to you, you'll know that's the land, because it's a suitable place for my revelation, for my presence. And this is really what happened. Avram came to the land of Israel, and then Hashem revealed himself to him. Right? So he knew that's the place. So it means, in other words, that this is the place. The essence of the land of Israel is that it's a suitable place for the dwelling of the divine, and that the divine is them. And that's why it's much easier in the land of Israel to connect to Hashem than in any other place. That's why we find that prophecy was given only in the land of Israel. There is the exception of Yonah and Yechezkel, and it's explained how is it that they were able to get prophecy outside of the land of Israel. And without going into the explanations, it's an exception with a reason. But as a rule, the phenomenon of prophecy is only in the land of Israel. And that's why entering the land of Israel was considered the final stage of redeeming the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. They came out of Mitzrayim physically, then there was the giving of the Torah, and when they entered the land of Israel, this is considered like the final act of marriage. The couple lives together in the same place, right? That's the final, right, stage of marriage. The bride and the groom come home together as a couple. This is the meaning of coming into the land of Israel. It's a place where holiness is very strong there. So understanding this, we can now start to go back to the story of the spies and understand it. There is a rule that wherever there is great holiness, there is also a great desire of evil to conquer the place and to take over. Because that's what life is all about, right? Choosing between good and evil. Choosing between what is pure and what is impure. So being that the land of Israel is a very holy place, before the Jewish people came into it, it was also a place of a lot of impurity, okay? There were many impure powers that were there, okay? And you can see it, okay, in the Torah itself, where the Torah mentions, okay, that the land is surrounded by other nations. Amalek is in the south, right? They say just, okay, Amalek is in the south. Then we have the seven nations, Chiti, Amori, Prizi, Yevusi, right? Here it is, it's on page 803, verse number 29. Okay, 803:29. Amalek dwells in the area of the south. And as we know, Amalek is the opposite of anything holy, right? It's a spiritual challenge. And then the Chiti, the Yevusi, the Emori dwell on the mountain. And the Canaanite dwells by the sea and on the bank of the Jordan. If you look, it tells us basically that in all directions, besides the direction of the Mediterranean, there are strong nations who represent different powers of impurity. The same way that we have different powers of purity, we have different powers of impurity. The same way that we have Abraham, Yisrael, Yitzchak, is self-discipline, and Yaakov is truth, Torah, right? The same way other nations have the opposite characteristics, and they are surrounding the land of Israel. What means, in other words, that there are spiritual challenges there that have to be overcome in order to access the holiness of the land. And this is the job of the Jewish people who have to enter this land. Meaning it's a land at the moment before the Jewish people entered it that is definitely detached from Hashem and even fighting everything that Hashem wants. And this was one reason why Moshe wanted the spies to go into the land of Israel and why he sent such great people. You know, if you need to conquer something, you have to understand the nature of the things that you want to conquer. If coming into the land of Israel is conquering negativity, knowing what kinds of negativity are there, and understanding the way they fight holiness will be helpful for the Jewish people before they come in. So Moshe sends them with this intention: go to the land of Israel, learn all the challenges of nature, the ways to conquer them, and come back with this information to the Jewish people so they will be prepared when they come in and will be able to accomplish it. That's one way to explain what Moshe had in mind. Yeah, to understand the nature of the challenges. There is another explanation. I'll give another example and then we'll come back to this. The Jewish people were in another place that was very, very challenging spiritually prior to coming to the land of Israel, and this is Egypt. It was so challenging that our sages say that the fact that Hashem himself came down on the night of Pesach to redeem the Jewish people was because only he could enter into this place of impurity and not be affected. Even the angels would not be able to come in such a place that is so impure and accomplish what has to be accomplished. So it raises a big question. How did the Jewish people survive 210 years in Egypt spiritually? Yes, they were in 49 gates of impurity, but we know that one of the major challenges, one of two major challenges in Egypt, was immorality. And we are told that when the Jewish people left Egypt, there was no one person in the whole nation that was involved in any act of immorality. That's beyond description, right? What gave the Jewish people the ability to overcome these challenges and come out so pure? So there was preparation for this exile, and it was done by a few people. The first one that went down to Egypt and fought immorality was Sarah. Paro wanted to marry her. He wanted to give her anything and everything she desires in order that she will agree. And she refused totally. So she overcame impurity, immorality. This was making a dent in the terrible environment of Egypt. Right after came Yosef, not that long after came Yosef. And we know that he had also a very, very difficult challenge in immorality, and he was able to succeed and overcome it. Later on, before the Jewish people, as a family of 70 people, came down to Egypt, the tribes came down to Egypt. The story of Joseph brought the tribes into Mitzrayim, right? And they were very holy people. And they were 12, more than 10. And we know that when there are 10 holy people, the divine rests. So this brought holiness into the land of Egypt. Later on, before the 70 people with Yaakov came down to Egypt, Yaakov sent Yehuda first to prepare the ground spiritually, to build a place of learning, right? And it was not just a physical place of learning, right? To prepare the ground spiritually. And all this preparation made it later on feasible for the Jewish people to overcome the temptations of immorality and remain pure. So this was another reason why Moshe wanted to send spies. He wanted that the greatest of the Jewish people, and that's why he sent the leaders, the people of the Jewish nation, that they will come into the land of Israel, that they, in their holiness, right, sanctify the place. And then when the Jewish people will come, it will be easier to meet the challenges and overcome them. Right? Because the presence of a great person in a place leaves an impact. There are many stories of great people who came to an inn all along the exile, right? And asked who was here before. And after searching who was there before, they realized that prior to their coming to this place, there was a very great person there. And they felt it in the atmosphere of the place. Spirituality is a reality. To us, it's a concept, but it's a reality. It's the real reality. It's a substance, a spiritual substance. And when people, holy people, are in a place, they impact the place, and some of this spiritual substance is absorbed there. People of great spiritual caliber can feel it. People that their spiritual senses are very developed can feel it. Of course, you have to be spiritually very developed to feel it, because it's something very refined, very spiritual, right? The same way that with physical eyes we can see certain things, right? With a microscope we can see more, because the way we look at it is this an instrument, right, that sees more than what we see. The same exists spiritually. People of great spirituality can feel it. So by the fact that those people would have come to the land of Israel and we leave a spiritual impression there because of their greatness, Moshe hoped and wanted that it will make it easier for the Jewish nation as a whole to come and succeed in the spiritual mission that they have. And that's why in Deuteronomy, when the story is described, if you look at chapter 1 in Deuteronomy, the Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the story to the Jewish people. I'll soon tell you the page. When the Jewish people approached Moshe, just putting on my glasses, just a second. Okay. So it's written that you approached me, right? And right? I liked it. It's page 945. Verse number 22. 945, verse number 22. All of you approached me and said, you see here it starts differently than in Bamidbar. In our parsha it says, Hashem commanded. Here it's written, you approached me and said, let us send men ahead of us and let them spy out the land and bring word back and so on. Okay, and the next pasuk, the idea was good in my eyes. So Moshe liked it, right? And when Hashem commanded Moshe to send spies, he told him, I want you to send the spies according to your understanding, meaning what you have in mind is what I like, and that's why I tell you, go, send them, right? And that's why the best people are sent, right? Because you have to be on a spiritual caliber in order to be able to accomplish these two goals, to identify the challenges, to find ways how to overcome them, that's one. And second, to leave an impact of holiness in the land, and by this, to pave the path for the Jewish people who will come after. So these are two ways how commentaries explain what was in Moshe's mind. Now, there is another thing that is brought as what Hashem had in mind as well. And this is the following. Moshe told the spies exactly what he wants them to check. And if we go back to our week's portion, let's see some of the details. Okay, we are going back to page 799, verse number 18, where Moshe tells them what he wants them to see, what he wants them to come back with. So the Torah says as follows, see the land, how is it? And the people that dwell in it, is it strong or weak? Is it few or numerous? And how is the land in which it dwells? Is it good or is it bad? And how are the cities in which it dwells? Are they open or are they fortified? And how is the land? Is it fertile or is it clean? Are there trees in or not? You shall strengthen yourselves and take from the fruit of the land. These were the instructions. So basically what he tells them is, I want you to see what seems to be the physical nature of the place and the physical nature of the people. Are they strong? Do they live in fortified cities or in open cities? If they live in open cities, it means they're not afraid. If they live in fortified cities, it means they feel weak and they need protection. Right? Different things that any nation wants to go and conquer a land will want to know in advance. So this seems very physical, right? What for? So one explanation is the following. The intention was that they'll come back and they'll say, no way for us to come to the land of Israel and succeed conquering these nations. Impossible. They came back, they said, there are giants, people, they are very strong. The cities are you know, strong, right? They came back with saying true information, right? That indicated that there is no way that this nation who just came out of Egypt, doesn't have any training, no army, no weapons, will be able to conquer a place like this. And what was the purpose of it? The purpose of it was to strengthen their faith, that being that Hashem tells them go, and only he can conquer it. So they'll have full faith that Hashem is leading them the right way and won't do any calculations, not physically, not spiritually. This is not going to be just going into a city, going into a land. It's going to follow Hashem according to his instructions without any calculations, based on emunah only. And this faith, this following of Hashem, against logic, right? Logically, there is no way, right? But being happy to go after Hashem, even though it's impossible, and having total trust that he will lead them the right way, this power of emunah will help them to conquer the land. Okay? So this is what, so to speak, Moshe and Hashem, Moshe had in mind, and so to speak, Hashem had in mind. What means, in other words, that this story could end up in a good way. Obviously, Moshe was not going to send spies so they will fail. He knew the nation. He knew where they were holding the nation as a whole, the spies, right? If he sends them, obviously there is hope to succeed. But at the same time, we find, if you look at, again, page 799, after mentioning the names of the spies, verse number 16, the Torah tells us, the Torah sums up and says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, Yehoshua. Moshe, before sending them, changed the name of Yehoshua. It was Hoshea, and he made it Yehoshua. And it's famous that the reason why he did it is because the word Yehoshua is a combination of two words. The Yud and the He in the beginning make the name of Hashem, Ka. I don't want to pronounce it as a name of Hashem, right? So instead of Yud, Hey, I say Kuf, Hey, Ka. Yoshi'acha. Lehoshia is to save. Hashem will save you from the other spies and their way of thinking. So obviously Moshe sees danger here. Otherwise, why does he pray for Yehoshua? So there are two questions here. A, why the need to pray all together? And if to pray, why exactly for Yehoshua and not for all of them? Okay, so it's explained by commentators that Yehoshua was very humble following his Rebbe Moshe, and Moshe was afraid. He did not know how it will end up, because it did not start with the commandment of Hashem. It started with the Jewish people approaching him, and approaching him not in the right order. Usually, when the people if watched Moshe, the elders came first and the nation followed. Here it was the opposite. As the Torah says in Deuteronomy, you approached me, all of you. Meaning they were anxious, right? And that's why they all came and didn't care about the rules so much, the rules of Derech Eretz. So this reality indicated to Moshe that it's not so simple, obviously, right? And he was worried. So he prayed for Yehoshua. And the question is why? It could have ended up so beautifully. Why did it end up in such a difficult way? Not only is it difficult because the generation did not enter the land of Israel at all, this generation, only the children, and only after 40 years, A. And second, the second thing is that till today, we are still suffering from this occurrence. We know that this took place on Tisha B'Av, Hashem said, you cried in vain on this night, so you will cry through generations on this night, and this is the night that we faced many disasters, right? The destruction of the two temples and many other things in our history till our generation and World War II, right, started on this painful date. So how did it happen? What did the spies had in mind? And why did they were so anxious about going into the land of Israel? What we explained in the past, and I'll say briefly because you cannot almost teach the story without mentioning it, it's the main explanation, but then we'll come to something else. The main explanation is that they were afraid of moving from life in the desert to life in the land of Israel. Life in the desert was a miraculous life, no involvement in the physical whatsoever. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, the greatest of leaders with them. So they reached very, very high level of closeness to Hashem and felt that they are able to maintain it under these circumstances. Coming into the land of Israel, having to be involved in what we call rightfully or not real life, meaning go to work, make a living, have interactions with other nations that are around you, and so on and so on, and still maintain the level of spirituality that they had at the time. The time that they were in the desert, obviously, was a very, very big test for them, and they felt that they won't be able to live up to the test. So they wanted more time in the desert with Moshe and Aaron and Miriam and more preparation, right? And later on, they're coming to the land of Israel. What was their worry based on this? The move from the miraculous to the natural. Hashem leads the world in two different ways. Sometimes he leads the world what looks as natural, right? He is hidden. There are people who go through life and don't see him altogether, right? And sometimes he leads the Jewish nation with open miracles, like in the desert. And they felt going into the land of Israel will be going from the miraculous to the natural. And they did not feel ready to deal with a natural life and remain connected to Hashem. Where was their mistakes? As we said before, the land of Israel is not like any other land. It's true that in the desert, they didn't have to take care of any physical needs. And in the land of Israel, they will have to work the land. They will have to be involved in physical activities. It's true. But the land of Israel is not like any other land. It is led by Hashem in a different way. In the Deuteronomy, the Torah tells us that this is a land that the eyes of Hashem are focused on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. The eyes of Hashem are focused on it. Fine. What's the emphasis from the beginning of the year till the end of the year? what does it mean altogether? The eyes of Hashem are focused on the land, and why is the emphasis on from the beginning of the year till the end of the year? When this says that the eyes of Hashem are focused on the land of Israel, of course, he sees the whole world all the time, right? So what does it mean? What it means is that his focal point is the land of Israel, his divine providence is in the land of Israel in a way that is direct vis-a-vis other places that it's via angels. And I'll explain a little more. Hashem created the system, spiritual mechanism that runs the show here on earth. Okay? Obviously, this spiritual mechanism is what we called angels, and obviously, they are not in charge. They get instructions from Hashem, and they run the show. It's like the head of a country and the government, right? He is the ultimate decision maker, right? He creates the directions, right? The instructions, right? But then there is a government, different departments, right? That make it happen, that execute his will. So to speak, Hashem created a mechanism, spiritual mechanism, angels who are in charge. But this is true for all other countries, not for the land of Israel. The land of Israel, the eyes of Hashem is focused on it, meaning it's dealt with directly by Hashem. What's the difference? Anybody who is appointed by the king to accomplish something must follow the instructions that were given to him. It's not up to his understanding to make changes. He was given instructions, this is what you do, and this is what he does. He can change. But if the king himself, right, is doing something, it's up to him, whatever he wants to do, he does. He doesn't have to do something according to certain instructions. Nobody gives him instructions. What means, in other words, that the other lands, the other nations, are dealt with based on certain rules, what we call the rules of nature. Right? By the Jewish nation, it's not like this. By the Jewish nation, in the land of Israel, Hashem himself runs the show, and that's why it doesn't have to be natural. So even when we are now in the land of Israel, and if you look scientifically, physically, the same laws of nature apply here as they apply all over the world. Right? What you will learn in science in the US will be true here too on the physical level. Right? But the way Hashem leads the Jewish people, right, here in the land of Israel, is totally miraculous. It's only hidden. And it's so clear and open today. Right? I just spoke to a group of teachers who are in outreach yesterday. And one of them told me that one of the women that comes to her class told her that she had trouble up till this point believing in the splitting of the Red Sea and other miracles like this. Seeing now what's happening in the land of Israel, she can already relate to it and feel, yeah, it did took place. Second thing, somebody wrote an article and sent it to me that she's writing now to a publication about what's going on in the land of Israel. So she started the article with a fascinating story of a person who, a Jewish boy, who was totally secular, very bright, and he enlisted to the American army. And they sent him to a very high-level course because he was very, very bright. And he was learning there the history of wars and learning from different wars, the strategies and so on. Right? He was Jewish, but he knew very, very little about Judaism. All he knew was that he was Jewish. But he noticed something very interesting. And at the end of the course, he asked his professor, you know, we went through so many wars in this course, and you didn't discuss. He told him, I'm Jewish. Jewish people never had wars. You never discussed the war of the Jews. Told him, of course. But what I am teaching is how to fight a war. Learning from previous wars, right? and seeing what helps to succeed, what helps to be defeated. Jewish wars don't follow logic. There is no point in teaching them. Right? Fascinating story. What was the beginning of his journey towards Judaism? So these three things that we spoke about, that we started with, Shabbat in time, the Jewish nation in souls, right, the other dimension of creation, and the land of Israel in countries, right, are different than all the others. The laws of nature don't apply them. Sometimes we see it openly, and sometimes it's hidden. If you look externally on the fate of the Jewish people, they don't seem to be the chosen nation. I heard a few times from Holocaust survivors, and obviously we don't judge them, I'm just saying what some of them say, right? Chosen for what? For all this suffering? What means, in other words, the fact that we are a special nation that is led by Hashem in a way that no other nation is not in the open. We don't see today the splitting of the Red Sea, right? But still we see that what applies to us is really miraculous. And at times Hashem gives us a glimpse of real miracles, as we see in our time and, you know, during this war, that with all the difficulties and the pain and the struggle, we see that the success is beyond any expectation, right? Nobody could dream that this is how it will happen, and we just hope that it will continue, and darn, that it will continue in this way. We are still in the midst, and it's not so simple, right? But we don't have to open up our eyes now to see it, right? So when the spies went into the land of Israel, they approached it as a land, a country, not the chosen country of Hashem, being that the presence of Hashem was hidden. It was possible to say, we will not be able to live there because it runs by nature and we are not ready spiritually to deal with this challenge. And this was their mistake. So it's a mistake of very great people because their concern was a spiritual concern. And it was a test, big, big test. If they failed in such a test, obviously it was not a simple test. And what was the test? That Hashem in the land of Israel, even though he leads it directly and it's all miraculous, it's hidden. And because it's hidden, you cannot see it as well. And the Torah gives us an example of something that they said, and Rashi explains it, and we can see how it could be seen in both ways. When they came to the land of Israel, there were many funerals. In a very obvious way, more than normal in any time, right? The people were very, very busy burying people. And it was not the time of a war or anything, right? So they said, it's a land that consumes its inhabitants, right? And it's explained on two levels, on the physical level, because they saw people dying constantly. It's also explained as the Eretz, the physicality, can consume its inhabitants because it's so, there is such an abundance there. And that's why they bore the fruits, and we will not be able to deal with it spiritually. Rashi says it was an act of kindness of Hashem that they buried so people at this time, so many people at this time. Why? He didn't want them to be noticed. So he made the people be absorbed with burying people, with tragedies. So the Jewish people, the spies, were saved. So obviously it's a special divine providence. It's a miracle. People died not at their time, right? Of course, Hashem had his calculations and most probably, and obviously they deserved it, but still, Hashem would have let them still live, if not that the Jewish people, the spies, came in, right? But this miracle is hidden. You can interpret it the opposite way, right? It's a difficult place, right? So it's a lesson for all generations to open up our eyes and see that the Jewish nation, Shabbat, and the land of Israel are of a different nature. Jewish history is of a different nature, and when it's painful and difficult, and we know that it's basically hidden miracles, even if you don't see it now and don't understand it totally, right? But one day we will, and it's Hashem being with us, creating something very big for us, that it might take a long time for us to see, but it's still a loving Father who is doing it for our sake. This can give us the strength and the faith that we need in order to overcome times like this, right? So this was their understanding. We remained with one question that we didn't answer. And this is, why did the second generation, the children, deserve to be for 40 years in the desert before entering the land of Israel? Hashem could have said, okay, this generation remains in the desert. The second generation will go in, right? Why would they stay 40 years in the desert? So I saw a very, very beautiful explanation that says the following. When Hashem created the world, there was a roadmap prepared for mankind's history. There were times where certain things had to happen. And we find it basically hinted already in the second pasuk in the Torah. Right after the Torah says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, the second pasuk is, and the world was void and desolated, and it was filled with water, four expressions that show emptiness and desolation. And the Midrash says that these four terms correspond to the four exiles of the Jewish people. It's a famous Midrash, right? What does it mean? Part of the roadmap was that there will be an exile in Babel and an exile by the Greeks and Persia, the Greeks, and by Edom, the exile that we are at now, that includes the exile by the children of Ishmael. Esav and Ishmael go together. Okay? So there was a roadmap. When Hashem created the world, there was a time that was designated for the creation of the Jewish people. There was a time designated for the giving of the Torah, for the entrance to the land of Israel. Yeah, everything that took place in history was already on the roadmap of Hashem. And so is the time for Mashiach to come. We know that there is a designated time that then Mashiach must be here. What Yeshayahu calls Beita, in its time. What does it mean in its time? It means Hashem designated the time for the coming of the Mashiach already a long time ago, before he created the world, or at the time of creation. But this roadmap can change based on our spiritual level, meaning the exile of Babylon doesn't have to take place. If he would have done the will of Hashem, the temple would have not been destroyed. The same is the second temple, right? The story of the Greeks did not have to take place. If he would have not been influenced by the Greeks, it wouldn't take place. And Mashiach can come any day. It's written that Yehoshua ben Levi, one of the great sages of the time of the Talmud, met Mashiach in the gates of Rome, whatever it means, right? And he asked him, when will you come? So he said, today, if you will listen to me. It's a verse in Tehillim, Hayom im bekolot ishmar. When you read it in the chapter in Tehillim, it's in a different connection, right? But it also is the verse that the Mashiach quoted, and he said, listen to me today, and I'll come. Meaning the roadmap can change. Okay? So, if we do the will of Hashem, all of us as a nation, or the majority at least, Mashiach will come before the time. And this is what Yeshayahu is called Achishena, calls Achishena. I'll hurry it up. It doesn't have to be a designated time. So, when Moshe sent the spies to the land of Israel, if everything would have gone in a proper way, they would enter the land of Israel in a hurried way. The designated time was at the end of 40 years. It could be hurried by the spies going into the land of Israel, overcoming the very, very difficult test. The Jewish people following into the land of Israel with happiness and with full faith, and then it would have been hurried. Being that it didn't take place, it goes back to the old order, to the roadmap. And the roadmap was 40 years later, what means the second generation was not punished. That's when they had to enter the land of Israel. It was only possible for the parents of this generation to make it quicker. And even though they didn't make it quicker, they did something very significant for the second generation, because they lived with them, with the second generation, the parents and the children, had 40 more years in the desert. And the first generation was a very great generation. The challenges that were put in front of them were according to their levels. And it's like we don't always succeed, right? When we stand in front of a choice, they made some mistakes, but they are still the greatest generation in Jewish history, right? So they educated their children for 40 more years. They had Moshe and Aaron and Miriam with them for almost full 40 years educating. They had all the miracles that enabled them to concentrate on the relationship with Hashem without any interruptions and any worries about any physical things. They were isolated from all nations, so they didn't have any other influences. It was the ideal setup for developing spiritually and being able to enter the land of Israel in the way that it is supposed to be, ready to face the challenges and overcome them. And really we find that as soon as they enter the land of Israel, on the border of the land of Israel, the Jordan split for them. A repetition of the miracle of Yam Suf, right? Right after, they conquered the land with great miracles. All the years of Yahushua and the elders, they kept the Torah and the mitzvot in the right way. It worked, and they created a foundation for all generations. So coming back to our time and age, we are going through a difficult, very difficult time. And there is a lot of uncertainty, right? We don't know what will be in the coming hour, right? I wanted to say before I started the class, I hope there will be no siren in the middle, because then I'll have to stop, right? And I chose just to let Hashem run the show, and if it will happen, I'll tell you then, right? But that's the reality that we live in. We don't know when we get this, you know, call, go, right? Not simple, and unfortunately, there are people who pay with their life and many who are injured. We have to know, we have to open up our eyes and to see in all of it the miracles that Hashem performs from us, and rely on Him and His miracles, that it's leading us to a good place. And even those who were killed, and maybe even they more than others, because their life was taken, as because they are Jewish, right? We'll see later on what it accomplished for us, hopefully soon in this event, right? And obviously later, for sure, at the times of Mashiach, even more so, right? But we have to strengthen ourselves by the fact that we are a nation that is not bound to the laws of nature. We cannot trust anybody. It seems that Trump is very nice to us. It's not him. Hashem puts the thoughts in his head. One day he says this way, one day he says this way. Hashem puts the words in him. We shouldn't trust anybody. We have to have gratitude towards the soldiers who put their life on line. And we have to give credit to all those who developed all these sophisticated weapons and so on. But we have to know that this is not what gives us the success. It's not Trump. It's not the soldiers. It's not the weapons that we have and the sophisticated ways, right, that we act, right? It's all amazing, but it's all only Hashem. And if we succeed or not, depends only on what we do and how Hashem reacts to it. You know, I constantly remind myself, just a year and a half ago, the same sophisticated army failed in such a horrible way. And this puts things in perspective and show us that it's all Hashem. מסדית העיר הנפגו, וקבעותי דפוסק פורם תהילים. אם השם לא ישמור עיר, שף שקת שומר. אם השם doesn't protect the city, the guard works in vain. And if we are successful in what we do, it's because Hashem doesn't sleep and he's with us. And hopefully he'll continue to be with us and show us the ultimate redemption very, very soon.
Amen.
Okay, for questions.
Before we open up for questions, this class is dedicated Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai.
I just want another announcement before we start. As every year I'm taking off for the summer, Rabbi Teichman will teach Parsha for July, and then we will have a few weeks off, and I'll come back in Mitzvah Hashem in September, hoping to recharge myself and prepare during the summer, write classes for HaKivun, and so on. And meanwhile, you'll have, you know, classes with Rabbi Teichman that you know and love his classes, right? So you'll enjoy it. Okay, we'll open for questions and answers.
Okay, Revison, thank you very much. Is there any commentary on why four exiles that Hashem...
Why four exiles? It's four major tests that we have to overcome. We speak always about three sins, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, and Shfichut Damim, right? Worshipping idols, immorality, and murder, right? And then we have Lashon Hara, Sinat Chinam, hatred in vain. These are the four challenges. And each exile gives us an opportunity to correct the cause for the exile. And each exile was caused by one of those four things.
Very interesting. Thank you. What's the source for this?
There is a beautiful article in Strive for the Truth called Exile and Redemption. In Hebrew, it's in the third volume. I'm sure in English it's further down, right? But there is a key at the end that you can go by topics. So if you go to Exile and Redemption, it's fascinating. It goes through all of history and explains the Jewish understanding for it and how each exile responds to what and what's the way to correct it. It's really an eye-opener. So I really recommend.
Okay, and that's Rav Dessler.
Rav Dessler.
So four is the limit. There's, you know, after the four...
Won't have another exile, no.
Right.
It's written that the first exile, Esav, is compared to a pig. Right? Yeah. There are four animals, right, that correspond to whatever. So a pig in Hebrew is chazir, right? The root is chet zayin resh. Chet zayin resh is to return. And our sages say that this kingdom, right, this exile, will return the kingdom to Hashem.
Huh.
Meaning that's the end. After this, Mashiach.
And hopefully we'll be we'll return.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
I wanted to mention. I got a WhatsApp with a quotation from Megillat Esther. And
yeah.
Okay, so it says, "Ba'et ha'i b'chodesh ha'shlishi u'chodesh sivan b'shlosha v'esrim bo yikatev kol ha'asher tzivah Mordechai la'yehudim." להשמיד ולהרוג ולאבד את כל חיל עם ומדינה שרים אותם. להיות right. היהודים עתידים ליום הזה לנקם באויביהם.
Okay, let me translate, right? On the 23rd of Sivan, מרדכי and אסתר wrote the letters nullifying the decree of Haman. And it's fascinating. It's now, right? It's Persia again. It's the decree to annihilate the whole Jewish nation. And there was a letter, right? This week that was written by Mordechai and Esther, turning it the other way around. It's going on, people repeat it in Israel all the time, right? There was also, it started Chai Sivan, the 18th day of Sivan. If you put together the words Chai Sivan, it's Yechesayim. Yechesayim means they'll be under the wings of Hashem. And it's somebody that the Jacob Rebbe said it many, many years ago, right? He's not alive already for a very long time, right? And he said that Yechesayon is Chai Sivan, on the 18th day of Sivan, right? Now, in a time like this, people come up with all different things, but this is very clear and obvious, right? This was the day, right, that things turned in Persia so many years ago. So it gives strength, right? These are also messages that Hashem sends us, right? He shows us, I'm with you. Don't worry, the end will be good.
And Iran is Persia, correct? Is it?
Excuse me?
Iran is Persia.
Yeah. No? Iran is Persia.
Yeah, Iran is Persia. Yeah, sure. Shushan is there, right? Mordechai and Esther are buried there. Okay, anybody else?
I have a question.
Okay, Sharon, go and then
okay,
we go.
Okay, so I have a quick question. So when we're davening, we're pouring our hearts out to Hashem, and sometimes like we're very emotional about it and we cry. On Shabbos, we're not supposed to cry. What I'm a little confused by that when you're davening, because you're supposed to have a real conversation with Hashem.
Right.
So what are we supposed to be doing?
I don't think I have to ask. It's a law. It's a law, so you have to ask Rav. But I know that here in Eretz Yisrael, they said to say Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbos. The prayer Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbos. On Rosh Hashanah, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu if it's on Shabbos. So I assume under these circumstances, it might be the right thing to do, but ask a rabbi. Now, prayer in prayer, we are permitted to cry in general while praying on Shabbat. If it comes from a desire to connect and we are emotional about our connection with Hashem, it's not considered the prayer that is prohibited. The crying that is prohibited is out of sadness, right? But if it's an expression of a connection, this is not what is prohibited.
It's just kind of like what's happening in the world can really be very unsettling. And you're just-
It's unsettling.
We want peace.
But,
we want-
But
we
when
want
we approach Hashem, right? When we approach Hashem, it's not just, I'm desperate, I'm so broken, and that's why I'm praying, right? I know you are the source and I'm requesting. I think it's a different kind of crying.
Okay,
I don't want to say anything about halacha, I'm not a rabbi, right? But that's how it seems to me.
Right, it makes sense.
And
thank
especially
you so much,
at the time of real danger, I think it doesn't apply, because otherwise, why do we say Avinu Malkeinu? That's a prayer that is not said on Shabbat, even on the Day of Judgment, right?
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Okay, now, when the Jews were in Mitzrayim, if they had been able to tolerate the 400 years, we wouldn't have had any other exile, right?
I know.
But they were all predicted from the second day, the second Pasuk in Bereishis. Wow.
That what?
That they were all predicted in the Chumash when the first began.
Of course.
Because he knows what happened.
Mitzrayim is not mentioned in the four expressions because it's only since the Jewish nation was established. What isn't it there, right? Of course, everything was there already. Right, but in terms of the Pasuk, it speaks about the four exiles of the Jewish nation after they became a nation.
Okay, thank you. And was it Pashkin that we should say Avinu Malkeinu every day now?
I don't know. He said yes. The Rav Yosef, you know,
the Sephardi.
The head rabbi of the Sephardi in Israel, right? The Sephardi chief rabbi. Said to say Avinu Malkeinu, to say Slichot, they said yesterday. And, you know, whatever we can do. I don't know if it's an individual you have to say Avinu Malkeinu. Those questions I don't want to answer because I'm not the authority. I'm just telling you what I heard, right? I heard him speak, and that's what he said.
Thank you.
Sure. He said, even on Shabbat, he emphasized, even on Shabbat, we should say Avinu Malkeinu.
Right, it's mashma that we would have said it every day if you have to ask if you're going to say it on Shabbat, I guess.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you so much. We should hear Besoros Tovos.
Amen.
Sure. Amen. We should hear good news from here, from around the world for all Jewish people in Yerzeh Hashem. Okay, we should have a good summer, continue a summer, and hear good news. I'll miss you, I must say, but we'll come back together in Yerzeh Hashem in September.
We should come back there sooner.
Miss you too.
For Mashiach.
The feeling is mutual.
Yeah, right. In Yerzeh Hashem. Call to.
Right.
Thank you
so much, Rabbi Zinkel.
Have a good, beautiful summer and safe.
Beautiful summer. Safe, beautiful summer.